Now, Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to praise you in song. Thank you that you are so great and that there's none like you. Thank you that you are worthy of all of our praise, that your name is above every name. That when we sing, Lord, we don't even begin to grasp what that means, but one day we thank you, Father, that we'll join a countless throng and we will sing the praises of your name and we will say, worthy is the Lamb, because you are. And you deserve our praise. And oh God, how we long to give you better praise and to glorify you more effectively with our lips, our lives. We do pray that this time you would speak through your word so that the Lord Jesus would indeed, as Jennifer's already prayed, that he would have preeminence. He would be lifted up. And it would be all about Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen. If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, some of you who cheated on Facebook know what I'm preaching on. Because I listed it on Facebook the other day, First John chapter 4. We're preaching through 1 John, and we're in some of the most famous verses of 1 John, because this verse says, God is love. Probably one of the most off-quoted verses in the whole Bible. Probably the most off-quoted verse was John 3:16. Now I think it's Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. I think that's become the most off-quoted verse in the Bible. And people don't understand what in the world love is. And so the Bible talks to us about love. It tells us that God is love. Now, to some people, to say God is love means that God's really too nice ever to confront sin or ever to deal with anything that's going on. That God is so loving that he would never do anything. But that's sort of like, think about it like this. How would you like to go to a doctor who said, you know what, I got your test results back, but I love you too much to tell you the truth. And so I'm just going to tell you that everything's okay and give you 2 aspirin. How many of you would call that doctor loving? You know, or a mother who says, well, you know, I love my little Alphonse so much that I know nobody's got a kid named Alphonse, and so I cannot get in trouble here. I was picking a name that there was just no way I was going to hit the bar and get in trouble. That's Mark's middle name, sorry. And so I didn't realize that at the time. But you know, I love my little Alphonse too much to tell him to take his hand off the hot stove or stop playing in the street. Now, you see, that's not love. And no one would think that parent was loving. No one would think that doctor was loving. No one would think it was loving if someone called and said, I'm about to commit suicide. If you say, well, here, you may help you hold the pistol. No one would say, gee, that's loving. Well, you know, but you're stopping them from doing what they want to do. No, beloved, in every circumstance, we define love as someone who intervenes and helps, someone who speaks truth, even though truth is hard to hear, someone who tells us what is best for us without any thought of personal reward for themselves. That's love. And that's what John's going to say to us. So let's look at these verses, 1 John 4, verse 7 through verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, let's just walk through these verses, and I want to really pin them to the cross. I know you can't really tell that, but behind this thing is a cross. Because to me, the cross is the evidence and the heart of the love of God. Henry Blackaby, in his famous book, Experiencing God, makes a statement that I just wanted to read to you. He said this. He was telling the story of his daughter. At the age of 16, his daughter, Carrie, was diagnosed with cancer. He said this. He said, when you face circumstances like this, you can question and ask God to show you what is going on. We did that. We had to ask him what we should do. We asked all those questions, but I never said, Lord, I guess you don't love me. At times, I went before the Heavenly Father, and I saw behind my daughter the cross of Jesus Christ. I said, Father, don't ever let me look at circumstances and question your love for me. Your love for me was settled on the cross. That has never changed and will never change for me. No matter what the circumstances are, His love never changes. Long before this experience with Carrie, I had made a determination. No matter what the circumstances, I would never look at those circumstances except against the backdrop of the cross. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God forever convinced me that He loved me. The cross, the death of Jesus Christ, and His resurrection are God's final, total, and complete expression that He loves us. Because you see, the cross is the heart of God's love. The cross is the evidence and the proof of God's love. So today, when we talk about loving one another, I want to talk about love from the viewpoint of the cross. Because for me, that's where I know love. I don't know love by my feelings, because feelings come and go. I don't know love by the circumstances around me, because they continually change. Bad things happen. I don't even know love by the people around me, because I'm surrounded with people who are different in their emotions and temperaments. And maybe what I would consider love, if I just looked at it temperamentally, the other person wouldn't. You know, there's a book out called The Five Love Languages. And the truth is different people express love different ways. And maybe everybody that doesn't use my love language, I would think they don't love me. I don't know what mine is. I'm sure it's, you know, you liking stupid people would be mine. But anyway, not that I like, instead, like you liking me. Anyway, go ahead. But there's no way to back graciously out of that one, so we're moving. I want you to notice the truth about God. Now, first, I want you to notice verses 7 and 8 tell us that the cross demands love. John is writing this letter. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, even though he says it in a tense like, "Let us love one another," it's a polite command, but it's still just as much a command. Let us love one another. We are commanded to love. Why? Well, let me give you three quick reasons. Number one, love is from God. The Bible is very clear to say that here. For love is of God. God is the source of all true love. The world's love, not necessarily, but God's love, true love, is from God. When a mother lays down her life for a child who will go to the wall because the child is sick, and a mother will stay up nights and do whatever it takes, when a mother would willingly choose to give her life for her child, that is the God kind of love that He has put in the heart of every mom. That's God's love. That's the kind of love that is unselfish, that is giving. When a man lays down his life for his friends, that is the God kind of love. You see, love isn't about what we can get from others. Love is a giving thing. Love is a pouring out thing. Love is unselfish. In fact, it is selfless. It doesn't even consider the self in the equation. Love just says, "What can I do for the other?" You watch somebody that's in love, and their thought is, "What can I do for this person? How can I show my love to this person? How can I express that love for this person?" They don't think about self. They think about the other. They care about the other. And love is from God. But love, this God kind of love, is for one another. Listen to what He says. "Beloved, let us love one another." God expects us to, especially as His people, to express love to one another. You know, in the early church, you know what they said? The mark of them was, see how they love one another. Because Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." That you love one another. Why? Because this was going to be the mark of all of His disciples. He literally said it, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's going to be the mark. It's not going to be the Pharisaic mark of wearing the right phylactery on your head and bumping into the wall because you closed your eyes because a pretty woman went by. That's not going to be the mark. It's not going to be the mark of wearing the right kind of jewelry or dressing the right kind of dress. It's going to be the mark of love for one another. Laying down your life kind of love, sharing with each other, loving one another. It is caring for one another. But love, third thing, love proves that we know God. The Bible demands love because, listen to what the Bible says. Now listen to this. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you don't love people, if you really don't love them, you may not be born of God. You may not know God. That's what the Bible says. You see, and then just look what it says in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Now, that doesn't mean he has warm, touchy feelings.
There are a lot of people out there with those. There are a lot of people who use words of love. They write songs about love, but they don't know God's love. All of that love is selfish love. It's about me. I mean, you listen to the radio songs, some of the songs that I grew up with, some of the songs that you grew up with, some of the songs you hear today. The songs that you hear today talk about love in terms of what can somebody else do for me. That's not God's love. God's love is a giving love. God's love is a cross-centered love. And let me tell you what God's love does. There are four things that God's love does when we know it. God's love, how do I know I love somebody? What are some evidences? Well, number one, God's love is fully accepting. It's fully accepting. What does this mean? This means that you truly accept people. That doesn't mean you like everybody, you like everything about them. Listen, beloved, I know you folks love me. I know that you don't necessarily like every quirk about me. I don't like every quirk about me. I would be really disappointed if you did. And if you knew me better, you would know more quirks, and you would probably like me a little less, because I got quirks. But you know what? You got quirks too. Every one of us does. But accepting people means this. It means that I love you in spite of those things that make you different from me. If we only love people just like us, that's not love. Love means that we love people who are really different. Their skin color may be different. Their accent may be different. Their family heritage may be different. Their circumstances may be different. They may be a lot better off financially or a lot worse off financially. They may be a lot better educationally or a lot worse educationally. But we accept them in Christ. Look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. And I do apologize to my wonderful, wonderful people up there because I didn't put this verse in. But in Romans 15, Paul says this. He says, this is the mark of love. Listen to what he says. I gave you the wrong verse. A good thing I didn't put that verse in. But the Bible says this. It says that we, and now I can't find it. One of you guys who remembers this verse, but he said this, we ought to, this is really good. I love it when I do this. But here's what he said. He says, receive one another as God received you for Jesus' sake. Receive one another. Do you know what it means to receive one another? It means you accept them as they are. How did Christ receive you? You know what, that famous invitation song we sing? Just as I am, without one plea. But that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. God loves me just as I am. How can I do any less for you? How can I love you any less? How can I not accept you when the one who doesn't deserve to, who shouldn't have to accept anybody, has loved me and accepted me? How in the world can I not accept you? See, this is love. Love is fully accepting. Love opens its arms wide and welcomes. I tell you, there's going to be, you know, there are times when I'm afraid of the day and I think what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus. But I know there are other times when I think one day I'm going to stand before him and he's going to reach out his arms and welcome me. Because he loves me. And I didn't deserve it. I don't earn it. I'll never get good enough for it. But I've been loved, beloved. I've been fully accepted. Second, it is not only fully accepting, it is fully forgiving. You know, when you can't forgive people, there's a spiritual problem with you. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, forgive just as Christ forgave you. How did he forgive us? Fully, completely. He didn't forgive you partly. He didn't forgive you based on whether or not you were sincere enough. Who's ever sincere enough? How many of you know your own heart and can say, well, my heart is utterly sincere. There is no part of it that is insincere. We can't say that. Every one of us knows our heart. And we know it's just a cesspool. And if we try to look there, we'll never find true sincerity. But I'm going to tell you this. Paul says that we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. You have been fully forgiven. And you know what? You say, well, why does that matter? Because if you live in this body and you function in this church, from time to time, people are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to say hard things, mean things, some of them thoughtless things, some of them stupid things, some of them things they didn't even mean to say. That's why I urge you, as you think about that, what, did somebody say something stupid while I was? Oh, there's a Ross. Okay, well, if he gets me, it's bad. If he gets y'all, it's not so bad. But
Well, I'm just keeping things in perspective. But listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said, okay? Listen to these verses, okay? Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times, also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. What's the point of these verses? You know what? You have said things about other people as well. You've talked about other people. Don't pretend you haven't. Every one of us has torn down other people. Every one of us has said hurtful things about others. We're no better than the person that we're criticizing. Every one of us has hurt others with our tongues. Okay? So let's don't pretend we haven't. The person who puts on airs and pretends like they hadn't ever hurt anybody either is a mute and can't speak or is a liar. Because every one of us has said hurtful things about others. And beloved, we have to learn how to forgive. Part of that forgiving means just don't take to heart everything somebody says. So, you know, some days I know people are mad at the preacher that the sermon went too long and they go out and grumble or say something. I'll blow that off. Who cares? You're going to have to really work hard to hurt my feelings. You can. But you could work hard. You're going to have to do it seriously. Because I'm going to choose to forgive. Because Jesus forgave me. There's nothing you could do to me. Now listen. There's nothing you could do to me that's nearly as bad as what I did to the King of Kings. So there's nothing. If he can forgive me all that I did to him, there's no way I couldn't forgive you. You see, it's fully forgiving. Third, it's fully transforming. Now what does this mean? God's love doesn't just leave us like we are. See, this is where, like we talked about little Alphonse. I love this child. I don't want him to put his hand on the burner and burn his hand. I don't want him to play in the street, so I'm going to stop him. I may even spank him, but that doesn't mean I don't love him. When God gets a hold of you, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. The Bible says that that God is a father who corrects his children. If God doesn't correct you, the Bible says you are not God's. He doesn't discipline you. You are not God's. And God's discipline is a transforming discipline. Let me just give you three examples. John, the writer of this book, is called the apostle of love. But what did Jesus call him when he was a disciple? He called him the son of thunder. Why? John wasn't real loving, was he? What did he say? You want to call down fire on this village? Let's just consume them all like Elijah did. That'd be cool. Now that was John. What about Peter? Did Peter need to be transformed by the power of love? What did he do at the cross? What did Peter do at the cross? He denied Christ three times after he said he wouldn't, after he called Jesus a liar. I'll never deny you, Lord. Yes, you will. No, I won't. You're wrong. You just called the Lord of glory a liar? Yeah, I did. You know what? He was transformed. He turned from a denier to a proclaimer of the gospel. What about Paul? Who was Paul the apostle? I mean, he was a persecutor of the church. He was the one that wanted to kill Christians. He went from city to city, dragging them in jail, both men and women, and was happy to do it. Was happy when he was standing there and they were stoning Stephen. He was holding everybody's clothes and glad to get to have that privilege until he looked and saw on Stephen's face something that all of his religion didn't give him. He saw a transformed man. Because you see, love transforms. Love transforms. Love is fully transforming. And listen to me, beloved, if you've got a friend who's not a Christian and you don't tell them the truth, they're never going to experience the transforming power of Jesus. And they might say, well, you don't love me. No, the truth is you want them to experience power from God, change that Christ brings, forgiveness, acceptance, and also you want them to experience motivation, because you know what Jesus does? Jesus' love is fully motivating. You know what Paul said? Paul says the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. It makes us do stuff. Why are Matt and Erica here? Why are they willing to leave family and friends and everything they know? Why, instead of going out west where it'd be fun, are they going to Toronto where it's going to be cold, where it's going to be hard and difficult, where people don't want to hear the gospel, they're prosperous and happy, and they don't think they need the good news? Why? Because the love of Jesus in their heart is compelling them. Why do we go out on East Sunday? Is it because it works? No, that's not the issue. The issue is the love of Christ compels us. God loves those people. What if today's the day we've knocked on their door 50 times, but today's the day that somebody opens the door and their heart's been broken with grief, or their finances are crushed, or they're in deep trouble, and today they're just wondering, is there any hope? Is there any help? And we get to tell them that Jesus loves them. You see, this is the love of Christ. This is why it's so important. The cross demands love. Second, very quickly, the cross demonstrates love. We talked about, I read this quote from Henry Blackaby. And listen, the cross is the proof of God's love, not how you're doing today. You know what? You could have failed a test last week. You could have gotten sacked in your job. You could have people criticizing you and tearing you down. Your marriage may be on the skids. You may have had one problem after another. You may be battling all kinds of physical or emotional issues. But let me tell you this, that does not prove that God doesn't love you. He said this in the book of Isaiah. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the fire, I will be beside you. He didn't say, I'll keep you from the fire and I'll keep you from the waters. Jesus said, everyone who hears my words and obeys them, I will compare them to a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came and the wind blew and the flood came and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, I will compare him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the wind blew, and the flood came, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Beloved, listen to me carefully. The same rain hit the wise man's house as hit the foolish man's house. The same wind blew on the wise man's house as blew on the foolish man's house. The same flood flooded both homes. Floods of difficulty, winds of adversity, rain of trouble will come. That does not negate the love of God. The love of God is the sure foundation of the cross, where you can say, God loves me. In fact, the cross is not just the proof, it's the path to life. Look what it says there in verse 9. In this was the love of God was manifested or demonstrated toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know, God's real purpose for the cross is so you could have life. 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 And you see, the cross is the path to life. But finally, the cross not only demands love and demonstrates it, but verses 10 and 11 tell us that it defines it. In this is love. John's about to tell us what is love. In this is love. You want to know what love is? Not that we loved God. When I hear people say it, you know, some of these songs, I remember Ron Dunn talked about it. Keep our verse up there, brother, Miss Jeannie, thank you. But Ron Dunn talked about these people that sing the songs, and we've all sung them and we've all heard them. The songs that kind of promise we'll never, 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 never turn back. We'll never, you know, that's the song Peter was singing up in the garden. You know, that was the song he was singing. I'll never quit. I'll always follow Jesus. Let me tell you something. Love isn't our love for God. My love for God wavers. My love for God some days is on high and some days it's down in the valley. Your love like that, can you identify with that? Your love for God like that sometimes? What about y'all? Can y'all identify with that? Some days you feel deep love for God. Some days it's just a chore to open that Bible. Can you identify with that? Yeah, that's why John says, in this is love. Not that we love God. Oh, no. But that he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Let me just mention very quickly, notice this slide. Let's look at it. First, the cross defines love. Because love means seeking God's best for another without any thought of personal reward. Now, guys, if you don't get anything else I say, get this definition. Love is seeking God's best for another without any thought of personal reward. Do you want God's best for your friends? Do you want God's best for your family? Do you want God's best for your coworkers? You see, God's best is this is what God would want for them. And God wants their salvation. God wants them to spend eternity with Him in heaven. God wants them to know Him. Love is seeking God's best for another without any thought of personal reward. You know what? They won't like you. Some of them won't. They didn't like Jesus. They nailed Him to a cross. They didn't like Stephen. They stoned him to death. They didn't like Paul. They took his head from his body. They didn't like Peter. They crucified him upside down. They didn't like John Knox for translating the Bible so that people could read it. They burned him to death. They so disliked William Tyndale that after he was dead, they dug him up and burned him. They're not going to like you when you tell them the truth, but it's still the truth. And it still matters. Because you see, love is telling people what's best. Not what I want to say, but what's best. You see, God's best for us in Christ is propitiation. Big word, what does it mean? Propitiation just means two things. It means, number one, that on the cross, the penalty of sin was paid. Jesus paid the full penalty of sin. He paid all of it. Every sin you would commit, every sin you think about committing, every thought, every action, every word of every person, He paid it. But second, it doesn't just mean sin's penalty was paid. It means sin's wrath, God's wrath, was taken. See, the word propitiate means that on the cross, the wrath that you and I deserved was poured out on Jesus, and He took it. He willingly took the Father's wrath that you deserve. His anger towards sin that I deserve, that all that sin had done, all that sin is rebellion against Him, Jesus took it on the cross. That's what it means. And listen, it means then that God's calling is for us to love as He loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Dennis wrote me an email. Dennis has been writing emails about the lesson. I think it's finally the first time he ever had a Sunday school lesson writer that he could actually engage, which is good. And he writes the most insightful questions. But he wrote and he said, you know, you say Romans 5:19 means Jesus fully fulfilled the law. And He did, all parts of it. He paid the price. Through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. I'm not made righteous by my obedience. So why do I obey? Because of love. I've been loved. And the law of love, listen, if I love you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't kill you. If I love you, I won't commit adultery. If I love that precious woman there, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I, and she's a great shot, but that's neither here nor there. If I love you, I don't want any ill toward you. I want the best for you. If I love you, I lay down my life for you. So I don't have to worry about obeying the law. If I just choose to love you, I'm going to do better than the law. Because I'm going to walk in the law of love. So, have you been loved? Do you know you're loved today? Do you know that the one who put the stars in the sky and who hung the earth on nothing and who calls all the stars by name knows yours? And loves you. Do you know that He knows the circumstances through which you're going right now? He knows the problems you're facing. He knows the burdens you're carrying. And He loves you. Do you know that the one who looks at you with absolute love was willing for His own Son to take your sin so you could be right with Him? And He loves you. Have you been loved? You see, some of you, you need to come to God's love. You need to receive it. You need to accept His love. His love is out there as a free gift. It is salvation, free. But until you receive it, it's just out there. It's like a gift held out and not taken. Have you received God's love? But second, if you're a child of God and you know it, are you reflecting that love? If people watched you, would they say, see how they love one another? Or would they say, that's the reason I don't go to church? Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to examine your own heart. Just ask you to look carefully in your life and say, do I know the love of God? Maybe you're here and you've been hurting in your heart. And you've questioned whether God loves you. And tonight, today you want to say, God, I know you love me. Forgive me for questioning your love. Let me look again at the cross. Maybe you're here today and you need Jesus. You've never confessed him publicly. You've never followed him in believer's baptism. You might think you love him, but you've never testified to the world that you do. And the world is watching. And you might say, well, I'm young, Pastor. It doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say, you just identify me when you get old. He said, now. Do you need to identify with Christ and state publicly, I love him and I want to follow him? Maybe, Christian, you need to come to the altar and say, God, you've shown me through my lack of love that there's something wrong in my heart. Help me to deal with that something so that I can walk in and reflect your love. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God. I ask you to be praying seriously as we pray and say, Lord, do I need to respond? Christian, do you need to lead the way to the altar? Let someone follow you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that those here who need to confess Christ publicly would do so. That those who need to receive Christ's love would receive that love today. And that Christians who maybe have not reflected that love would be renewed in their heart to hear the basic command, beloved, let us love one another. Maybe they would choose to forgive, choose to accept, choose to pray for transformation, choose to be motivated to go out to witness to the lost and reflect your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.